Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ and church. He is worthy. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, if you will. Matthew and chapter 13. Olin Revis was a patriarch of a well-connected family of the church that I pastored in Chester, South Carolina. Olin was a godly man. He was a respected church leader. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he was a typical Southern gentleman. By the time that I became pastor there in January of 2005, Olin was probably in his late 70s, maybe his early 80s. And several years ago, I got word that Olin had passed away. I enjoyed spending time with Olin. He always loved to reminisce on his life, to tell stories about experiences he had had, and just his entire family, just telling stories about his entire family. And knowing Olin, it didn't surprise me that he was rather strict as a father growing up. His daughters who attended the church, they used to tell me about their father's favorite Bible verse, one that he would often quote to them in certain situations and in certain settings. It came from Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Does anyone know that? I didn't think you would, but there's extra credit if you know it, okay? All right. The tribes of Reuben and Gad had requested of Moses to stay on the east side of the Jordan, not to have an inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. And they liked the land there better. And they said, look, we're going to go across the Jordan. We're going to fight with our brothers to drive out the inhabitants. But Lord, but let us have our land on this side. And Moses responds to them and he agrees. And he says, but if you will not do so, then behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. This is what he told to his daughters. Be sure your sins, they will find you out. See, Olin knew what every youth in this room hopes for and what every parent is frustrated about. We can't know everything that takes place, right? We can't know everything that goes on in the lives of our kids. We can't keep tabs on it. So Olin would say to his daughters, be sure your sins will find you out. Now, there are things I did when I was younger. You may believe this. There are things that I did when I was younger that my parents have no idea about. And frankly, I would tell you what those were right now, but sometimes my parents listen to these messages, okay? So that will not take place. Now, the truth is this. We all need to hear, no matter what age we are, that our sins are not secret, that they are known, that God knows. And there is judgment coming. There is judgment coming. In the parable of the weeds, Jesus declared this very thing: judgment is coming, even if it's delayed. We're going to read together in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then the explanation, which comes in verses 36 through 43. So if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds and the field. And he answered, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are gathered today because we long to hear from you. Lord, may your Spirit be teaching us this morning. May your Spirit be encouraging us this morning. May your Spirit cause us to cry out to you, to depend fully on you, and to seek you with all that we are. Lord, we trust you. Be at work for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, I want to begin this morning just with looking at some preliminary observations, just some preliminary things. Having just studied the parable of the sower last week, it should be obvious that there are some connection points between these two parables. I mean, both of them have some of the same features, right? A sower and seed and growth. However, there are some clear differences in these parables. In the parable of the sower, there's only one sower who sows good seed. In that parable, you remember that seed fell on four different soils. There was nothing wrong with the seed. The seed was good. The problem was with the soils. Only one of the soils was good. The rest of them, there was an issue with the soil. In the parable of the weeds, however, there are two sowers. And there are two different seeds being sowed. The issue is not with the soil in this parable, but the issue is with the seed itself. Wheat and weeds. The master, the Son of Man, according to verse 37, sows the good seed, which grows to wheat. These are the sons of the kingdom, verse 38. The other sower is the devil. He's the one who sows the weeds. The weeds represent those who are outside of the kingdom, the sons of the evil one, as we read there in verse 38. Another major difference between this parable and the one we covered last week, the parable of the sower, it really deals with the focus of the parable. Whereas the parable of the sower focused more on the response to the word spoken, and thus the nature of the faith, this parable focuses more on the eternal destiny of the seed, of the ultimate growth, of the weed or of the wheat. Those who respond to the kingdom, those who respond to the word of the kingdom, appropriately, that is, the sons of the kingdom, will have eternal reward. But those who fail to respond appropriately, the weeds, that is, the sons of the evil one, are cast into the fiery furnace. While the wheat and the weeds may appear similar for a period of time, in the end, only one of them proves fruitful. Only one of them puts forth grain. It's the wheat. Which leads me to say that saving faith or living faith will produce God-glorifying good works. God-glorifying fruit. The heart that has been transformed and renewed by God's gracious Spirit according to the power of the Spirit proves fruitful. Let me say it again. The heart that has been transformed by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God will prove fruitful. The life that fails to produce fruit for God's glory and has not been transformed by the grace of God is ultimately cut down and cast into the fire. Now, before we get to the parable, I just want to say a few words about verse 24, about the opening of the verse. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field." Oftentimes, we'll see this in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of God. This word is used interchangeably, actually, in Mark or in other gospels. It's the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling us something about the kingdom of heaven based on the parable that he's teaching to us here. Okay? So it's important that we know what is the kingdom, what is Jesus talking about. Well, the first thing we recognize is Jesus isn't talking about a castle. He's not talking about a continent. He's not talking about a certain country. He's not talking about a physical realm. The kingdom of heaven is a reference to God's rule and to God's reign. It's a reference to God's power. It's a reference to God's authority. It's not a place. And we see what we recognize in the New Testament, what the New Testament teaches us, is that God's kingdom is already, it's here, but it's not fully here or fully as it will be. It is not yet. It's already and it's not yet. God rules everywhere all the time. He rules now, already, but his rule does not necessarily look like what it will look like ultimately. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that in his coming, the kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And it's evidenced, Jesus would say, in my authority. It's evidenced in the miracles. It's evidenced in the casting out of demons. It's evidenced in all this power that I've come. The kingdom is upon you. Friends, even today in the church, which is an outpost of God's kingdom, we also see the reign of Jesus. However, in the world today, right, the field is the world. In the world today, God reigns, but his reign is challenged. We see this even in the parable of the weeds, right? There's an enemy. The devil is sowing his seed in the field. The field is the owner's field, the landowner's field, the master's field. It's God's field, but there is an enemy. The master reigns over his field, yet his authority is being challenged. And while challenged today, the parable teaches us that ultimate authority to carry out judgment, that ultimate authority belongs to the Son of Man. Who will, at the harvest, at the end of the age, direct all things? Right? He'll send out his angels, the reapers. He'll send them out and they will gather the weeds and they will be cut down and cast into the fire. God will separate the wheat and the weeds, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. Now let's get to the parable here. The landowner sows good wheat in his field. This is a good seed. It's wheat. And don't miss this. It's his field. And it's his seed. He's in charge. He's in control. He could have planted corn or carrots or potatoes or anything he wanted to, but he chose to plant this seed. He chose to plant the wheat. And in verse 25, we read that an enemy comes while the servants are sleeping. This enemy with nefarious motivations, with cruel intentions, comes and he sows a different seed. He sows the weeds. Under the cover of darkness, he sows the weeds. The term enemy literally could be translated as hostile person or hostile man. Someone who is hostile to the master, to the owner of the field, comes and sows a different seed, a seed that is opposed to the owner, the master, and to the crop. And notice the enemy's tactics. He's sneaky. He's crafty. He's cruel. He comes under the cover of darkness, right? While they were sleeping. And he desires to destroy the wheat by planting out weeds that may choke out the growth that is present. And actually, this isn't as far-fetched as it may sound. There was actually a law on the books in Rome that dealt with this very thing. If this was happening today, we might call this agricultural terrorism, right? This is what's taking place here. Now, the seed that produces weeds is largely thought to be something called darnel. Darnel is a weed that looks like wheat in its earliest stages. So these two growths come up and they look very similar to each other. In fact, it's not until the wheat produces fruit, it's not until the wheat puts forth grain that they can actually tell the difference between the wheat and the weeds. This is what verse 26 and 27 make clear, right? It wasn't until there was a fruit bearing that the weeds became evident. The weeds didn't bear fruit, so it became obvious the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Now, we read here that the servants are flabbergasted. They can't believe what's taken place. They can't believe what has happened. So they go to the master. Master, didn't you plant good seeds? Didn't you plant the wheat? But now there are weeds here. Yes, an enemy did this, the master says. It was the work of an enemy. So the assumption is, well, look, we got to go take care of this. We got to go get rid of this. We got to go remove the weeds. And the expected answer is, yes, go take care of it. Go deal with it. Go get them away. But the master says no. New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg notes that this was puzzling and unexpected. We might have expected the master to say, yeah, get rid of the weeds, get rid of that bad influence, get rid of all that stuff that could choke out the life, get rid of all of it, protect the crop, do everything you can, right? That seems to be common sense. That's what we would do today if we were farmers, but that's not what the master says. Instead, the master says, no, let them grow up together, lest the wheat be damaged. In other words, the roots are probably so entangled at this point, so intertwined at this point, that if you try to uproot the weeds, you're going to hurt the wheat as well. We'll take care of it later, the master says. At the harvest, we're going to take care of it. We're going to cut down the stalks. The weeds are going to be thrown into the furnace, and the wheat will be brought to my barn. Now, in verses 36 through 43, which we just read, Jesus clarifies many of the specifics of the parable and what they stand for, what they represent, many of which we've already identified thus far. But in our remaining time this morning, I want us to identify some takeaways from this parable, okay? Let's look at some takeaways from the parable. The first one is this: we need to understand Jesus' authority. We need to understand Jesus' authority. The field represents the world, and the world is Jesus' world. We might say the world is God's world. Jesus is the Son of Man who possesses all authority. Jesus calls the shots. He instructs the servants, and the servants listen. That the enemy is present and that the enemy is working against the owner, yes, it's undeniable, but upon closer reflection, was his opposition successful? Or did it perhaps even serve the purposes of God's plan? There's no indication that any of the sons of the kingdom were lost. I mean, think about that. There's no indication that any of the sons of the kingdom were lost. There's no indication that the enemy could ultimately thwart any of the owner's plans. The Son of Man will set forth his angels, verse 39, and gather the weeds and throw them out. And he will gather the wheat and he will save them. He will collect them. Nothing frustrates the master here. He determines the eternal destinies of the people, and all things are under control. This is what Scripture is teaching us. And it's important for us to recognize. We live in a world where there is nefarious stuff happening all the time. When there is evil taking place all the time. We look around at our landscape, even here in America, and we say, what is going on? I can't believe this. And some of us get really concerned about the outlook, right? How could this happen? And we look in other countries and say, wait a minute, what's happening to this world? But friends, God is in control. He's not losing. And he will not lose. Now, we might be tempted to think that God has lost control. We might be tempted to think that when we look around us and we see things not going the way we think they should go, that maybe God has kind of lost a little grip on things, or that the enemy has got one up on God. But that's not what Scripture is teaching us. In fact, the prophet Isaiah teaches us something which is just the opposite. As God speaks through Isaiah, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand. My counsel will stand. And I will accomplish all my purpose." And then he explains how God is bringing a pagan nation to bring destruction on his own people according to his plan, right? The weeds are coming, and they're going to do something to the wheat, but God says it's according to my plan, it's according to my purpose, and no one will thwart what I want to do. God's in control. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. What about that evil king Nebuchadnezzar? Well, God's people were in captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar is treating them harshly, and God humbles Nebuchadnezzar because he has tried to lift himself above the Most High. And then near the end of his time, Nebuchadnezzar makes this statement: "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth." Let me ask you, is there a place beyond that reach? The host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth? None can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Now, friends, while it's true that things may look bleak at times, our God is not impotent. Our God is not hiding. Our God is not somewhere where he cannot make change should he desire to change things. We are called to trust him. We are called to look to him. We are called to be faithful and to wait for him. And we can be sure that in the end, he will reward the righteous. And we may not understand why things are happening the way things are happening, but we need to rest in the fact that God is in control, that he has all authority, and that he uses all things, even things that we don't understand, to accomplish his purposes, right? And his good purpose and his good will includes, friends, the perseverance and the protection of the wheat of his people. We can count on that. We need to understand, we need to recognize the authority of Jesus. Second, we need to beware of the devil. We need to beware of the devil. The enemy is the devil, we're told in this parable. It's Satan. He is the father of those who oppose truth and who oppose righteousness. And while Satan is not ultimately in charge, he does hold some authority. In Scripture, he's called the prince of demons, Matthew chapter 12. He's called the ruler of this world in John chapter 12. And he is called the god of this age in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He is a roaring lion, 1 Peter in chapter 5, who aims to undo God's will and aims to destroy God's people. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. He is the one who is hostile to God and to God's people. And he's sneaky. He's sneaky. Paul tells us even that he would disguise himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul warns us against the schemes and the snares of the devil. In other words, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an enemy. You have an enemy. And there is spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us all the time. There is one who seeks to lead you astray, to make you doubt God's word, and to make you doubt God's character. There's one who wants you to question God's character, doubt his grace, and doubt his forgiveness. And friends, while all of this is true, let's not forget the fact that while Satan is a lion, he is a lion who is on God's leash. God is in control. God possesses all authority, and the devil never acts outside what God would decree. As the Apostle John declares, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So beware of the devil, friends, but don't despair. Beware of the devil. Recognize his tactics. Recognize the way that he wants to make you doubt God's word, question God's character. Beware, but don't despair. James chapter 4 says that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from us. Friends, it is essential. Okay? It is essential that we make use of the means of grace that God has afforded to us. To know the truth, to know the word, to meditate on the word, to know God's character, and to remind ourselves regularly of what God has done, of God's great love, that he did not spare his own son. How much more will he give us all things, those who are in Christ? It's vital that we recognize the importance of God's word, of drawing near to him. In fact, in just a few weeks, we're going to unveil our 12-month outlook for 2020. And I'll just give you a hint. It's going to revolve around reading, meditating, and memorizing God's word. This is what it's going to revolve around. It's going to revolve around drawing near to him through his word, seeking him, depending on him, submitting to him, resisting the devil, and the devil fleeing from us. Because of our enemy, friends, it is so important that we stay connected to God's word and to God's people. Let me say that again. It's so important that we stay connected to God's word and to God's people. There are professing Christians out there who isolate themselves from the family of God, from the church of God. Let me just say, that is so foolish. Some people do it because, frankly, they're living such worldly lives that they really don't care anyway. Professing Christians just living worldly lives and they don't really care anyway. But there are some who do it because, frankly, they're just prideful and self-righteous. And they don't think they need the family of God. They don't think they need anyone else. And they think that in their own lives they're doing really well and that they're really spiritually strong. But guess what? There's no one in their lives who actually has the opportunity to say, you know, it may not be as you think it is. They're so deceived by self-righteousness, they don't think they need the family of God. But friends, just as wolves would seek to isolate the sheep from the flock and from the shepherd before they would attack, Satan would love to keep you from God's people and from God's word. And then he'll attack. And then he would desire to make shipwreck of your faith. Friends, stay connected. Make intentional investments into the church family because we are stronger together. We fight sin more effectively in our lives together. We need to beware of the devil, but not despair. Third, we need to appreciate God's design. We need to appreciate God's design. Now, those servants were probably very surprised and very confused when they went to the master and said, hey, the weeds are here. Do you want us to go, you know, rip them up, get them out? They would have expected a yes answer, but they didn't get a yes answer. So the question is, why? Why is it that they didn't get a yes answer? Well, of course, the master says, lest you do harm to the wheat. So let's just talk about that a little bit. What does that mean exactly? How would the wheat be harmed by prematurely removing the weeds? Well, at one level, Jesus is just telling us what it's like. Remember, the field is the world. The field is the world. We live in a fallen world, and there is wheat, and there are weeds in this fallen world. The world is made up of all sorts of people, but ultimately there are only two types of people, right? Believers and unbelievers, Christians and non-Christians, children of the kingdom and children of the evil one. Commentator Leon Morris writes, God's kingdom can be present in the world without immediately wiping out all opposition to it, right? God's kingdom in the world, it's present, it's here, and it is, even though he's not immediately wiping out all opposition to it. It's already, frankly, it's not yet. But all too often, friends, that's what we want. God to wipe out all opposition to his kingdom. We want him to wipe out all opposition to righteousness right now. We want judgment now. Wouldn't the world be so much of a better place right now if all those people were gone? I mean, why doesn't God strike down the terrorists and the murderers and the child molesters and the drug dealers? And don't we want God to get the wheat out of here? Isn't that our attitude sometimes? Right now, God. And don't you know that God could if he wanted to? Don't you know that God could if he chose to? But that's not what he chooses to do. Why? Well, instead, God chooses mercy. Instead, God chooses patience. In Romans chapter 2, we read that it's God's kindness, his patience, that leads us to repentance. The fact is, all of us were weeds at one point. You can only push parables and metaphors so far, right? It's not that we're planted weeds and we're planted wheat. At one point, we're all weeds. And then by God's grace, he transforms us, he changes, and we become wheat, right? By his grace. It's by his grace we're made wheat. God graciously saves us. He transforms us. Children of the evil one to children of the kingdom. And all this through the message of the gospel. For by grace we were saved through faith. Ephesians in chapter 2. And guess what? Weeds aren't just the most horrific sinners who are out there. The weeds are not just the most horrific sinners who are out there. Frankly, from this parable, we learn that a lot of times the weeds and the wheat, they look a lot alike. It's not just the worst of the worst who are the weeds. There can be weeds in this building right now, and we don't know it because they look alike. Their lives have some similarities. Do we really want God to remove all the weeds right now? Knowing that right now may mean that your family is wiped out? Do we really want God to remove all the weeds right now, knowing that maybe just last week you could have been in that right now, wiped out, removed, no mercy, no judgment, no grace, and only judgment? And friends, don't you know that God has a plan for you to engage the weeds, to speak the truth to the weeds right now? To speak the gospel to weeds right now, some of whom may have horrific pasts, but he's called you and he's empowered you by the grace of God and the Spirit of God to go with a message to the weeds. He's called you. But perhaps the bigger problem, more than just wanting the premature removal of the weeds, is how so often the wheat removes itself or isolates itself from the weeds prematurely. Well, the weeds, they can't get wiped away. So what we're going to do is we're just going to huddle up over here. So now the wheat is removing itself. trying to remove itself from the field, or maybe just trying to keep a little corner of the field to itself and try to keep out the weeds from coming in. Perhaps this motivates some of the decisions that we make in life. Social circles, friendships, at times education choices. You ever think about that? How is it that the wheat can be guilty of seeking to isolate itself from the weeds in a way that does not appreciate God's design? But secondly, consider how at times God uses the weeds to purify the wheat. How God can use the weeds to purify the wheat. Well, that can't happen. I mean, how can a weed purify the wheat? That doesn't make any sense. Well, let's remember, we're talking spiritually here. How does God use unbelievers to purify his people? How does God use unbelievers to sanctify his people as we interact with one another? What is God teaching us? How is God at work? And should all the weeds be taken away, friends, then our sanctification, our growth in Christ's likeness would be hindered. According to God's plan, God is constantly refining his people, and oftentimes that involves people who oppose God, who are the hostile person to God or to God's people. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. Peter writes to a people who are suffering for their faith, but he encourages them to hold on to the living hope and tells them that the trials that they're facing in life are necessary because God, through those trials, he's purifying them. But let's get rid of all the weeds. But the weeds is in part what God is using to purify us, to change us, to make us more like Jesus. Friends, God is in control. And he uses any number of means to shape us and to refine us, including enemies and including non-believers. Well, finally, I want us to recognize that judgment is coming. Recognize that judgment is coming. As I noted previously, judgment is one of the primary themes of this parable. When all is said and done, justice will rule. The master, the owner of the field, will bring about justice. He will send his angels, the reapers, verse 41. They will gather the lawless and those who cause others to stumble from the truth, and he will deal with them appropriately. I mean, God is merciful and patient, friends, but there is coming a time when those who are apart from faith in Jesus Christ will experience judgment and condemnation. There is a coming a time when those who have not responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ will be gathered, collected, and thrown into the fire, into an eternal hell. But those who respond to the gospel, the wheat, who put their faith in Jesus, who by the power of the Spirit are bearing fruit, where they will be collected and put into the barn. The barn here is about God's dwelling place. It's about God's protection. It's about God's presence. It's about what God has done. These are brought into the barn. This is where the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And just to make this clear, friends, it's not that the wheat earns its way into heaven by bearing fruit. They bear fruit because of the grace and the power of God in their lives. The weeds don't choke out the wheat. Why? Because of the grace and the power of God in their lives. God protecting and persevering the fruit. The wheat perseveres because God is gracious and God is giving them life. So let me ask you this question. Where do you stand in light of eternal judgment? Have you placed your hope and your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? And are you trusting in him for salvation? Are you confident that you are of the wheat? Or are you in danger of being gathered with the weeds and thrown into the fire? Friend, if you have questions about this very thing, we are available during this time of response and invitation in just a few minutes. Don't leave here today. Don't leave here today if you have questions about eternity, about what it means to be of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or children of the evil one. Some of you may need to just pray for people who are in your life who you know are far from God, who are still weeds. You want to pray that God would reveal himself to them. Maybe pray that God would give you grace to approach them and to pursue them with the gospel so that they might hear the truth and respond to the truth. Maybe some of you just need to consider God's greatness and God's authority. Circumstances of your life are difficult. Maybe the walls seem to be caving in your life, but you need to be reminded of and reflect on who God is, his authority, his power, his sovereignty in your life and in this world. And perhaps some need to deal with sin in their lives. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. He is loving and gracious. Seek him. Confess sin. And draw near to him. If you have questions about membership or are interested in joining our church, you should know that right after this service, if you'll meet at the Welcome Center, we're going to have a membership class today during the Sunday school hour, and you can come there and we'll answer all the questions you might have about this church. And if you are this morning ready to be baptized because you are trusting in Christ, you've put your hope in him, then we want to celebrate with you. Or if you're ready to join our church, friends, we want to celebrate with you with that as well. And we would love to be able to know that and share it with the rest of the church family. So if that's you, then come forward as well. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good, and we recognize that you are good. In everything, Lord, you are good. So today, we call out to you, and we pray that in this room, your spirit would be at work. That in this room, your spirit would be drawing men and women and boys and girls to yourself. That in this room, you would increase our confidence and our trust in you and who you are, in your power and in your goodness. We pray that in this room, you would help us to deal with sin, that we would confess sin to you. We confess aspects of our lives that are displeasing and that we would humble ourselves before you. And God, we pray for those in our spheres of influence, maybe in our own family and certainly friend circles, who are apart from faith in Christ. We pray, God, that you would bring salvation. We pray that you'd bring grace and mercy. We pray, Father, that those that we are connected to would be gathered and put into the barn, your presence, your power, that you'd preserve us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond to how God's at work?